We turn this morning again to this very searching part of the Word of God, particularly the description of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 5 and 6 of the stony ground where the seed of the Word of God was sown. Let me read Mark 4, verses 5 and 6. Jesus said, Some seed fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And then Jesus explains the parable in verses 16 and 17 as it affects the stony ground. These, likewise, are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. We have in this parable a picture. The seed is the word of God, particularly God's message in the person and work of Jesus the Messiah. The sower in this particular parable is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But in a lesser sense, all who proclaim God's message, they become sowers too. So that's what's happening here this morning. There's a sowing of the seed of the word of God. And the emphasis of the parable falls on the fact that there are four different kinds of soil, and the state of the soil determines the fate of the seed. The state of the soil determines the fate of the seed. The wayside, here, the footpath, is a picture of the hard heart. The birds come and immediately snatch the seed away. But there is the second kind of soil, which we're looking at this morning, and God willing, we'll explore it in a bit more detail this evening. Stony ground, which is the picture of what we might describe as the shallow heart. And when we think of the seed falling on stony ground, we shouldn't think of it so much as seed that falls in ground where there are a lot of stones in the earth and the seed happens to fall on one of those stones in the earth. That's not really the main thrust of the picture. What Jesus is describing is a common situation in the terrain of Palestine where there is a thin layer of soil over a thick layer of rock. So at first glance, the soil appears to be fine, fertile, soft. But beneath the thin layer of soil, there is a thick layer of rock. Rock that absorbs the heat of the sun very quickly, dries out the soil very quickly. Rock that is thick and impenetrable so that roots don't go through it. The seed falls on ground where there's not much earth, says Jesus. On the top, there is a thin layer of soil, but underneath, although you can't see it, but underneath, there's a very thick layer of rock. And when the seed is sown, it immediately springs up. The rock underneath, actually, in some ways, because of the heat, makes it germinate quickly. But when the sun rises fully, because there's no depth of earth there, there are no real roots. The plant that at first sprang up withers away. There's no roots, no stable root system to draw up water, moisture from the earth. There were some initial signs of life, but the plant withers and dies. There was never any fruit, and Jesus says there is no harvest. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. When they hear the word, they hear the message. There's an immediate enthusiastic response. Immediately receive it with gladness. They say, this is what I've always wanted to hear. This message speaks to me. It speaks to me my deepest longings, my deepest needs. And there's an initial enthusiasm then. But there's this problem, says Jesus. No root in themselves. and so endure only for a time. Luke 8, verse 13, describes the situation like this, the same parable. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while. And then there's a tragic withering. Under the pressure of temptation, tribulation, persecution, all signs of life wither away. Mark 4:17, immediately when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Luke 8:13, in time of temptation, fall away. So the big question is, what about this enthusiastic initial response where there's no root? When people seem to show an apparent response, enthusiastic response even to the gospel, how do we know if they have the real thing? The root of the matter, real saving faith. And I want to suggest to you this morning two simple but obvious truths from this particular description of the parable of stony ground. A thin layer of soil, but underneath a thick layer of rock. The first is this: an initially enthusiastic response is not necessarily a saving response. An initially enthusiastic response to the message of the gospel is not necessarily a saving response. Now, you might say to me, well, how is it that someone appears to receive the message with joy, enthusiasm, but doesn't really have the root of real saving faith? Well, let me suggest to you some reasons why that was true in the days of Jesus and why it's true in our day as well. First of all, there sometimes appears to be an enthusiastic response to the word of God. But the root of real saving faith is not there, because sometimes people don't understand really the authentic gospel. Jesus, who said, "Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," went on to say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." So the same Jesus who invited sinful men and women like us to find pardon and cleansing and forgiveness in him also invites those people to take his yoke. In other words, to be joined to him in heart and life in such a way that he's first, and to learn from him. Learn what it means to love him, to obey his commandments, to follow him in a life of discipleship. But sometimes people seem to respond to the message enthusiastically, and they don't understand that the gospel involves the lordship of Jesus in every part of life. Jesus never conned people into following him, never. It isn't just some intellectual response to certain questions. You're a sinner? Yes, I'm a sinner. You believe Jesus died for sins on the cross? Yes, I believe Jesus died for sins. Well, if you're a sinner and Jesus died for sins, that means Jesus died for you. Believe in him. It's all done. That's not a heart response. See, the heart response responds to Jesus wholeheartedly, Lord and Savior. The one who tells me to believe on him also tells me to commit my whole life to him in every part. So there was a woman at a well, and the Lord Jesus had told her a wonderful message. Whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst. And the woman said to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst." What did Jesus do? Well, he didn't then say to her, "Well, now you bow your head and you just pray this prayer after me." No. He said to her, "Go call your husband. You want to drink of the living water that only I can give you? you are now going to have to face and be honest and real about some of the muddy water in your life. You want living water. Let me now speak to you about your life. Because you've lived setting your own boundaries, living for yourself. Let me ask you about your sex life. Go call your husband. And the woman says, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus knows. You've had 5 husbands. And you're now living with a 6th man. But I have the right, if you're going to drink this living water, I have the right to be the Lord in every area of your life. If you want living water, you must trust me. Yes, come to me for forgiveness. Trust in me as your Savior. But my Lordship will then affect every area of your life. Go call your husband. And sometimes people don't understand that. That's part of the authentic gospel. The moment they realize trusting Jesus, knowing his grace for forgiveness, will actually mean a change in their life, like the plant that withers in the scorching Palestinian sun, they fall away. They say, no, I'm not into it for that. And some women and men seem to receive the word of God because they don't have the root of that saving response to the gospel. They say, Jesus promises forgiveness, he promises joy, and some place a very carnal understanding on those blessings. In Jesus' day, there were people who wanted to have a leader who would crush the common enemy, Rome. And there were many who took Jesus' words and placed a carnal understanding on them. And our day faces that problem too. Some people think of the Christian life as a sort of high. The sort of high you'd get like jumping out of a plane with a parachute on. That instant high mentality. We are living in a feelings-orientated society. So if people say, I can get joy, I can be high on Jesus, I'll try it. And some foolish preachers use that sort of terminology, trying to commend the gospel, but actually they prostitute the gospel. The worst example of it today is the so-called prosperity gospel, which tells people you can get high on Jesus and you'll have a life of ease, wealth, prosperity, no problems, no illness. Jesus will make you rich. And when you sideline the spiritual blessings of the gospel and instead focus on wealth, prosperity, physical health, there are people who apparently receive that message with joy, but when they find then there actually are pressures of the Christian life. Persecution, tribulation, hardship. They say, this is not for me. I wanted a high. I wanted an emotional high. But if there's discipleship, if there's self-denial, if it means cutting off your right hand and plucking out your right eye, I'm not having that. It's not going to cost me anything. They don't have the root in themselves, says Jesus. And then another reason why some people seem to receive the word with joy but don't have the root of real saving faith is there is an unwillingness to count the cost of discipleship. Stony ground hearers are quick in their response to the gospel, but they don't count the cost. There's a way of peace and forgiveness. That's all I need to know. I'm in. And Jesus says, count the cost. Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Count the cost, says Jesus. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then you'll have to turn away from every part of running your own life in your own way. Trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior says, every moment of time, every ounce of energy, every penny of money, every friendship, every interest, I'm willing for Jesus to be Lord of all. There was once a rich young ruler who wanted eternal life, but he didn't want it to affect his wallet. I want life, but my money's mine. Jesus is not touching my money. And he went away from Jesus sorrowful. Oh, I want peace, but my money is my business, not God's. And Jesus says to him, no, I want to talk to you about your money. You're not prepared to renounce all that you have. You're not prepared for me to be Lord in that area of your life, your money. You cannot be my disciple. So, see what Christians tithe, what they're actually acknowledging is that the Lord is Lord over all their money. What we have from God is a steward. You give that tenth because in reality, all is at God's disposal. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, you are not your own, for you are bought at a price. What was the price? The shed blood of Jesus at the cross. Trusting in him as Savior means, Lord, I am prepared for you to make all the decisions in my life. I wonder if you're prepared to say that this morning. This shows whether or not you are a stony ground hearer or not. Lord, I'm prepared for you to make all the decisions in my life. If you say yes, it's yes. But if you say no, it's no. And if you say wait, it's wait. But the stony ground hearer initially has an enthusiastic response, but it's a temporary one. It doesn't last. There may be reasons why it doesn't last, but one of them may well be this not counting the cost of true Christian discipleship. And the stony ground hearer, this initially enthusiastic response, this stony ground hearer is not a real Christian. That person doesn't have the root of real saving faith. So that's the first thing. An initially enthusiastic response is not necessarily a saving response. The second thing is this. Tribulation, says Jesus, effectively reveals the true state of the heart. Here, Jesus draws a parallel between the burning sun, the hot sun, which beats down on that rootless plant, and the plant withers and dies. And that is like a picture of problems, tribulation, troubles, difficulties, which show the rootless heart, the shallow heart, what it really is. It doesn't have the root of real saving faith. And again, because the Bible is honest and Jesus is honest, the Bible tells you that tribulation is inevitably a part of the Christian life. In the world, said Jesus, John 16:33, you will have tribulation. There will be some pressures that you will face because you are a Christian. I was reading yesterday of a pastor preparing for church today in China. And he said, I'm taking two sets of clothes with me to church tomorrow. One set if I leave the service. One set of clothes if I'm taken away to jail. And he was being realistic about the situation he faced. He's coming under great pressures. And Jesus says those pressures will show whether the root of the matter is really there. The root of real saving faith. Whether a person is truly united in faith to Jesus Christ. Because for the true Christian, when those pressures come, what the true Christian does is put down even deeper roots into Jesus Christ. But the stony ground here, the seed withers. It dies. So God will allow from time to time that burning sun to beat down on you. You may face pressures in your life. You may face opposition from family or friends. You may face it in hardships, personal illness or an illness in a member of your family, bereavement, money trouble, literal persecution in some parts of the world, like this preacher was describing in China, that he may be today leading a service of worship, he may end up in jail. And that sun beats down. And if there's the root of real saving faith, then the pressures will prove and strengthen real faith. The true believer will say, I must put even deeper roots into Jesus. I must trust him more, look to him more, ask for fresh grace, more help, the filling of the Spirit. Lord, help me. But if the profession is just shallow and outward, then under the pressure, the plant withers and dies. The stony ground hearer says, this isn't what I bargained for. I thought the gospel promised me peace, peace, peace. But now there's problems. This opposition. My friends in school laughing at me. My colleagues in work snubbing me. This physical illness, these problems. This question about my future, this family problem, this trouble. This isn't what I bargained for, says the stony ground hearer. I'm not following Jesus if it means this. I'm turning away from Jesus. I'm turning away from the church. I'm turning away from a Christian profession. Now, the person with the root of saving faith, under the same burning sun, facing the same hardships and the same disappointments, but whatever inner turmoil that produces, that person doesn't turn away from Jesus Christ. That person turns even more to Jesus Christ. And the sun beats down for a day, a week, a month, sometimes for a year, many years. And the person with the root of saving faith bows before the God of infinite wisdom and says with Job, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. That's what happens under the intense heat of sustained pressure. God puts faith to the test, and you say, I'm not going to read God's heart towards me in the outward circumstances of life. I'm going to read God's heart towards me in the cross of his Son. How do I know God loves me? He spared not his own Son. He gave Jesus as my Savior to die in my place at the cross. I cannot doubt God's love. Look how much he loved. He did not spare his own Son. And that proves the reality of Christian profession then. It's not looking back to some time, a year, 2 years, 10 years ago, where there was some experience. No, today, under the burning sun, your trust in Jesus Christ, your rootedness in him, your attachment to Jesus Christ shows his word has not just withered away. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the pressure has caused you to put deeper roots into Jesus Christ. So in this sense, the gospel is a mystery. In one sense, it costs you nothing. The gospel, which is the gospel of salvation, costs nothing when it's viewed from the standpoint of whether or not you have to do something to earn acceptance before God. If the gospel is anything of cost in that area, that you must do something, pay something, by your works, it's not the gospel. The good news is that you have a right standing before God and forgiveness before God through faith in someone else, Jesus Christ. And if it's Jesus and anything, it's not the gospel. It costs you nothing. Jesus paid it all. But then in another sense, the gospel costs you everything. Because if you have saving attachment to Jesus Christ, you're trusting in the one who says to you, renounce all that you have. Put Jesus Christ first in every area of life. So in other words, the gospel which costs you nothing in one sense, it's not by works of righteousness we are saved. We don't earn salvation. But that gospel, if you truly believe in Jesus, will cost you everything because you say that means Jesus now is going to be first in every area of life. And that's why the Bible says, Matthew 7 verse 20, by their fruits you will know who are true believers. By their fruits you'll know them. When the pressures come, will there be the fruit that's evidence of real saving faith? And that the root of the matter is there. Because under the pressure, the true Christian will put down even deeper roots into Jesus Christ. Now again, people ask me, why is it in church you don't make altar calls? Why is it you don't get too excited too quickly if a person professes faith? Why don't you call the person to come out the front? Why don't you put it on the church website? Why don't you make a fuss? Well, you see, one of the reasons is this. Mark 4, 16 and 17. Because these are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So there is a danger in identifying a physical response to the gospel, walking to the front, for example, and then pronouncing that means the person is definitely converted. Now, I'm sure there are people are here this morning, I'm sure, who are converted through responding to an altar call and coming to the front in a meeting. But the coming to the front isn't what made you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is real saving faith in the heart, which is unseen. And all of us know people who have claimed to have committed their lives to Jesus Christ, perhaps responded to an altar call, and yet have never shown that fruit which identifies the true believer. They may have walked an aisle, raised a hand, recited a prayer, signed a card. Listen to George Whitfield, perhaps the greatest evangelist ever in the United Kingdom. George Whitfield said, "There are so many stony ground hearers who receive the word with joy that I've determined to suspend my judgment till I know the fruits. I cannot believe they are converts until I see fruit. It will never do a sincere soul any harm," he says. So that's why. Let a person begin to show the evidence that they've understood the implication of the word of God in the gospel. Let the root system develop. Let the burning sun rise. When the problems come, when difficulties come, when pressures come, when there's a test of the apparent life, is the root there? Does it last? Or is it a temporary springing up, but then once the problems come, withers away? That's not being skeptical. I think that's being biblical. The only real test of whether the root is there, because we can't see the human heart, we can't see what's going on in someone's heart, is there fruit? By their fruits, you will know them, said Jesus. And so as we challenge our own hearts this morning, has the message of God's salvation in Jesus Christ come to you, to me? Is your enthusiasm just a temporary thing? But when the problems come, all the enthusiasm disappears. It withers away. And for some, that explains their spiritual history. It's a roller coaster. One minute, enthusiasm. The next, nothing to show for it. Up one minute, down the next. Now that could be because the hard layer of rock has never been broken up in the heart. It's a stony ground. It's a shallow heart. There may be some ambition, some covetousness, the dearest idol, something that's more important than God. Something else takes first place and you say, I want all the blessings of the Christian life, but I'm not putting Jesus first. And if ever you've thought like that, we need to pray that God will break up that rock in the heart. Don't have a shallow heart. Make your heart, you cry to God, Lord, make my heart good ground, fertile soil. Break up any of that rock that's there that says, I want the blessings, but I don't want Jesus as Lord. No, you'll be sure that you're rooted in Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what the Bible speaks of, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. So you make sure this morning you're drawing your life from Jesus Christ in true faith. So these are very challenging lessons that are set before us in this parable as we begin to think about this stony ground. The initial enthusiastic response of someone is not necessarily a saving response. when it's tested, is the root there? Is the root of real saving faith present? And what will reveal if that root is present? Well, says Jesus, the problems when they come, tribulation, persecution, temptation, that will effectively reveal the true state of a heart. And if in your circumstances this morning you're going through such a time of pressure, persecution, trouble, how do you know that your faith is the real thing? Because under the pressures, what are you doing this morning? You're putting down deeper roots into Jesus Christ. More of Jesus. Let me learn of him. Lord, help me. Come to me. Show me your grace afresh. Cleanse me. Give me faith. Enable me to endure. You're not turning your back on Jesus. You're getting rooted more deeply in him. Let's ask God to help us. Let's pray together. Lord, we turn to you this morning. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will take your word and make it real in our hearts and lives and experience. Forgive us, Lord, when there have been bursts of temporary enthusiasm, but the real root has not been present. We pray for this morning hearts that are firmly rooted in Jesus Christ, in him. He is the only Savior. We want him to be Lord and to have first place in every area of life. And Lord, when the pressures, when the difficulties, when the trials come, we pray for roots that will go down even more deeply into the Saviour. Oh Lord, help us this morning in all our weakness. We commit ourselves to you afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now we're going to sing as a closing hymn together, 609. 609. We're going to sing it to a tune which I think we've sung before a couple of times, but I'll get Angharad to play it through so that we can just fix it in our minds. 609, come Holy Ghost, my heart assure, dispel my fears that I no more may doubt that mercy now is mine, nor question promises divine. Impress the seal, press it on my heart, in other words, give me an assurance, your image leave. Confirm in power that grace I have, that I may run the heavenly race with joy, beholding Jesus' face. So we'll stay sitting for a minute, let Angharad play the tune, and then we'll stand to sing. 609, come Holy Ghost. Go. Thank you. Let's pray then. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all the people of God, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.